We're going to look at a scripture here from Mark. It's Mark 1. I think it starts at 14. I'm not sure, but you'll find it. Mark 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." So just soak that in for a second, okay? Remember in Mark's gospel, there's no birth narrative. We don't have the story of the baby. I mean, bang, and Mark, you know, got John the Baptist, and he's preaching repent, and then Jesus comes on the scene, he's baptized, he goes off in the wilderness, and then John gets arrested, and then we have Jesus calling the first disciples. And this is just within the first few verses of Mark. I mean, Mark is just, it takes off at a furious pace. And so, but Jesus is coming, and this is what he's saying. This is his point of what he is preaching. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Then as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Read that sentence with me. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boats mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's read that sentence as well. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Immediately is a big word in the Gospel of Mark. It appears either that some form of that appears 40 times in the book of Mark. By contrast, I think in Matthew it's like 4 times, and in Luke it's like 5 times. And so is it this habit that Mark has, or is he trying to make a point? I wonder what it would be that would make you give up what you're doing and immediately go somewhere and do something completely different. Would it be a job offer somewhere else? Would it be a marriage proposal? What would it be that would cause you to drop everything that you knew, everything that you were doing, and to go and to follow and do something else? Would it be a chance to change the world? Would that be what would cause you to do it? Would it be to follow after this itinerant preacher who used to be a carpenter who was preaching this message of the kingdom of God being at hand? What would cause you to drop off? It's really hard for us in our context to wrap our minds around that, isn't it? You know, who does that? But yet Mark is trying to make some point to us immediately. You know, Mark, you could read it one afternoon, and it'd be interesting to take a highlighter, and every time you see immediately, you know, put immediately. This immediacy that's there for us to have this wake-up call and to follow. I like that we read it this morning from the NRSV up here, and the reason I did that was because it translates it immediately, and I think the NIV trying to be a little bit more literary and not repeating immediately so much uses a couple of other words there, and I wanted you to get the idea. It's the same Greek word every time, but I also like this translation I'm going to put up there. Now, this is actually coming from, it's not really a translation, it's a paraphrase, but it's the Message Eugene Peterson did, and I like this because when it talks about fishing, it talks about actually catching something, and I'll get to my point of that in just a second. But let me read it the way it reads in the Message translation, just this little part. So passing along the beach of Lake Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew net fishing. Fishing was their regular work. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." They didn't ask questions, they dropped their nets and followed. And the reason I like that, when these, you know, Andrew and James and John and Simon, who became Peter, all these guys, they were professional fishermen. They went out with the anticipation every day that they would catch fish. They needed to catch fish to live. That was their line of work. Now, but one thing that I have realized when I have gone fishing is that there is a big difference in fishing and catching. And there are people that go fishing and catching is just an optional thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, men, I hope I'm not telling your wives on you, okay? I had this friend in Augusta. I've not ever done a whole lot of big fishing, I'll be honest with you. But I had this friend that I would go fishing with. He loved to go fishing. And so he was always inviting me, and I would go, and we'd always be going down like to the Bass Pro Shop and looking at, you know, different lures and different, you know, rods and reels and all the stuff. And then he had a big bass boat, and we'd get on that, and we'd go, I can't ever remember catching much of anything on all of these things. It just seemed to be the point. We were just fishing. We really weren't trying to catch anything. We weren't trying to catch fish. We were just going fishing. Years and years ago, before I even went to seminary, I had a group of guys, and we would go up to the North Georgia Mountains on the opening weekend of trout fishing every year, and we would go trout fishing, and we'd camp out, and, you know, and I like camping, so that was kind of the lure for me. But we would go and we would get our fishing license and we'd make that investment, and then we'd have some sort of investment in all the other stuff, the gear and everything. And so, and I don't ever remember catching many fish. I remember doing a lot of, you know, socializing and being by the fire, and you can fill in however you want to with that. But anyway, it was a great fun, and I look forward to doing this annual trip. But the point wasn't to catch fish. These were professional fishermen. You know, their point was that. So I like the way it used catching fish. This was in 2008, the summer of 2008. I went down to Brazil with seven other clergy, or there were seven of us together, and our point was to study the Brazilian church. In various contexts, Brazil's kind of an emerging economy, and so you've got the poorest of the poor there, but you also have higher income people, and there's churches growing in every one of those settings. You find the church growing and exploding, unlike here in America, where there's been a decline, particularly around mainline denominations, which United Methodist is one of them. But even recently, in more evangelical or community churches, there's the decline in attendance and membership over the last few years. But over the last four or five decades, there's been a steady decline along mainline denominations. So we went down there to study and see, you know, what they were doing and to learn from them a little bit. And so the first place we went was Manaus, which is interesting to me. They built a soccer stadium there. The World Cup was there, and just having been there, I can't believe out in the middle of nowhere they built this, you know, this big stadium. But anyway, so we went to with this guy who was a Church of Nazarene pastor who was Brazilian, but he had planted seven churches that could only be accessed by boat, and so we had to go down the Amazon River for a day. To find, you know, to where this guy ministered in all the little communities in which he did. And it was just an unbelievable, I will never ever forget this experience. So these 2 days that we spent out there seemed like 2 weeks. You ever had time like that? It was just so much happened, and it was such rich, rich, rich time. And just being out on the beautiful Amazon River for one thing. But we came in, and it's not, I guess, a tributary, because tributaries actually come into a river, but a place kind of where the river kind of winds around, and the Amazon River is huge. And we went to one little place where he had a church, and we were there with the people, and the kids there were very, very poor. All the families were very, very poor. But there was so much love, and there was so much family, and the kids were happy, and they were cared for, and they were taken, and they didn't know they were poor. It was so wonderful being there and just experiencing their love and their hospitality. And so I'd gotten to know this one guy pretty well, and so he asked me if I wanted to go fishing. Okay, now, you know, I was going, yeah, sure, I'll go fishing. Without the expectation that we'd be catching fish. But you see, he needed to catch fish for dinner. They didn't catch fish. They weren't going to eat. So this guy knew how to fish. So the two of us went out. And there was an expectation, a strong expectation, we would be catching fish. And in about an hour and a half, that was my string of fish that I caught. It was incredible experience. I've never had anything like that in my life. It was because we had this anticipation. The pastor there, his name was Marcos. And he had these seven churches. And I went back to look at my journal because I think I used to say $7 million. Actually, the American church, American Nazarene Church, offered him $11 million to help with the ministry because they had no buildings. They were just meeting in houses or out in the open or wherever. And so in typical American fashion, they said, we'll throw money at it. Here's $11 million. And you know what he did? He prayed about it. And he turned them down to the astonishment of the American Christians. He turned them down because he said, look, I'm trying to make disciples here. And just building buildings, that's not what we're about. And that just will get things out of balance. I don't need that. You know, I could use some people to come down here and work with me. I could use your prayers. But I don't need your money. I don't need your stuff. And sometimes I wonder in the American church, Are we trying to catch fish, or are we just fishing? You know what I mean? Are we just fishing, or are we trying to catch fish? I was in the Atlanta Roswell district for years and years. Most of my ministry, which is in the suburbs up towards Roswell, from Atlanta to Roswell, hence the name Atlanta Roswell. And we had a district superintendent one time, not the one that's currently there and not the one that was there before him, but another district superintendent we had along the way was fond of saying all the time, every time we got together, that we were the largest district in Methodism. And we were. By numbers, we were the largest district in Methodism. And so, you know, he would say that and everybody would applaud. The largest district in the Methodist Church was the Atlanta Roswell district. And I got kind of tired of hearing that. Because in that district, if you added up the numbers, we were growing by about 1 to 1.5% in an area where the population was growing about 10 or 11%. We should be growing. We should be large. It was highly saturated with people. Many of them in sort of a white flight as they were leaving other areas and coming down from and deserting churches, you know, in the city and closer to the city and coming out to that church. As it really wasn't winning new souls. It was really just transferring members. One day a buddy and I sat down and we added up the average attendance, because in the conference journal you can get these things. We added up the average attendance of all of the churches in the Atlanta Roswell district, and we got somewhere around 12 to 13,000 people. There was a church, a single church, not Methodist, that was in our district in the middle that mainline churches, and particularly our Methodist brothers and sisters, loved to complain about. They were averaging about 14,000 in worship. Now, that's not to say that they're doing everything right and we're doing everything wrong. And that's not even to say that I would choose to go and worship at that church. But the question I have is, are we trying to catch fish, or are we just fishing? You know, it's easy to sit back and to complain when we see somebody else doing something. You know, we'd say, oh, that's just showbiz, or they're just, you know, in for that. And it's, you know, it's a mile, you know, wide and an inch deep. And all the other complaints people would have about that church. But yet, they were attracting people. They were changing lives. And so I ask the question time and time again, are we just fishing, or are we trying to catch fish? Why have we as a denomination been losing membership steadily over the last, you know, since 1965, 1970, when we actually became the United Methodist Church, when it was formed? Why hasn't it been? People have 166 hours in a week. Why aren't they choosing to spend those 2 hours with us? And there's a whole host of reasons. And usually what I find in the inside of the church is we're criticizing the people outside the church, you know, for not coming in. And we're calling them the unchurched or the unsaved or the heathen, and things that are really, would be really attractive, you know, if I heard that about myself, that would make me want to go. We're doing things, you know, and then are we just fishing, or are we trying to catch fish? Is the question that I have. Yesterday here in this very room, if I can get to it, I quit using this thing. Did I turn it off? What's going on? Hello? I think I broke this with my wild gesturing. Okay, now it's off. Now it's on. It's not going. Can you, like go a couple slides up? Yeah, not that one, the next one. Okay, just stop. Go back to the next one before that. This has got to be meaningful to you guys. Okay. Yesterday, in this very room, we were talking about strategic planning and leadership training and planning for the year. And I played a video by this guy named Simon Sinek, and it's actually a TED Talk. And in it, he talks about organizations. And this could be any organization. It could be your business. It could be your family. It could be your school. But it certainly applies to church. And he talks about that, you know, why some organizations, some churches are successful, let's put it that way, and some wouldn't be. And he called it the golden circle. And there was three parts in the circle. And the first part was what? And you got a little bit deeper in there, and it was how, and the middle was why. And most everybody knows what a church does, right? We meet for worship. We have Bible study. We do some missions. We have youth group. We have children's group. We do those kind of activities. That's what a church does. Then we get into the how. And then how you do that is where sometimes you start having differences and changes. You know, how we do it. We worship how here in this service differently than we do in the 8 and the 11, and differently than they may do the church next door or down the street. How you do that, you know, we may dress differently. We may use a different curriculum, you know, than the children's ministry. They may have like the rotation model, or they have the big group, small group model, and everybody, you know, looks at how they're doing it, or how are they doing attendance tracking, or all this other stuff. How are they doing it? But few get to the why. Why? Why should we come to church? Why should we come to your church? There's 10,000 other churches around. Why? And that's where I feel like we haven't been able to give a good answer as to why. If you have 168 days, hours in the week, why would you come here for an hour, 2 hours during the week? Why? Are we just fishing, or are we trying to catch fishes? A question that I have for us. We need to be able to answer why. So what happens with churches is they get frustrated, and they're losing in membership, or they feel like, you know, attendance is waning. And so they'll say, okay, there's a church down the street. We need to go see how they're doing it over there. We need to go up to Willow Creek and see how they're doing it there, or go up to Church of Resurrection, or go to Fraser or someplace and see how they're doing there. But I tell you why those churches are successful is they know why they're doing it. They know why they're doing it. So that's the question that we have to ask ourselves internally. Do we want to catch fish, or do we just want to go fishing? Just to go fishing. Go down in the Bass Pro Shop and get the latest lures and go out and spend some time in the boat, throw back a couple of cool ones. Or do we want to catch fish? What are we trying to do? Okay, this is working now. Okay, this woman right here, her name is Janet Eckelman. And Janet got a fellowship to go to India. I can't remember the name of the town. I'm not sure I could pronounce it if I did. But she got she went there as an artist. And she was going to be an artist in residence there for a year. And so she got there, and her art supplies didn't. And so she was, you know, stuck. What's she going to do? She ordered some more art supplies. She waited and waited. But she was in this town where there was a lot of commercial fishing. And she noticed these nets, and she became interested in the nets. And it really wasn't the medium that she wasn't a sculptor. She didn't do anything with patterns. She was a painter. But she began studying these nets and the fabric that was there and what you could do with them. And she began, when she got her art supplies, to color these nets. Now, I'm kind of put these out of sequence, but she has some from that are like this all the way up to these huge mammoth. There's one I think I'm going to show you here. It's in Vancouver. It is half the size of the Brooklyn Bridge. It's huge in scope. And she has it with different colors, and they have lights on them at night that come up, and you can interact it in different ways. And it's beautiful, and it draws people in. And it's nets. They're nets. They were used for fishing. And she saw something different, saw something else that was could be shown in a way that would attract people in. And, you know, you can go online, Google her name, and look at her artwork. It's incredible. But a lot of parts of it are interactive. And, you know, we look around and we see our nets, and I wonder, can we imagine them being used in different, in new, in innovative ways that will draw people in? Are we just going to use the nets in the same old way? Not everyone is called to leave the boats and nets, to leave family in place. The vast majority of us are called to stay where we are and to serve God right here. So what is the immediacy for us? Are we fishing? Just fishing? Or are we trying to catch people? And can we sense, can we get a sense of the immediacy? See, when you're just fishing, you're just kind of out for the afternoon, you know. You don't really care if you catch a fish or not. You're just kind of out about the fellowship, you know. There. But when you're trying to catch fish, because something or someone depends on it, it raises it to a different kind of level and a different kind of immediacy. In a world that is hurting, in a world that is hungry, both spiritually and physically in a lot of ways, in a world that is screaming out for justice and for mercy and for love and for grace, there is an immediacy for us to respond to the gospel, to come and to follow. And to quit just fishing, but to be about looking for new and innovative ways to catch fish. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, it's difficult. I know we sometimes have great intentions, and sometimes we feel like we get it, and sometimes we try really hard, and we do things and still doesn't seem to draw people in. We sometimes don't see the fruit of our labors and what we're doing. And oh God, I just pray that you would comfort us and encourage us in those ways. But I also, Lord, I just feel like more often than not that we are just complacent. That we're too busy just looking at the stuff down at the Bass Pro Shop or trying to arrange the tables so that, you know, everything is copacetic. Instead of really paying attention to what you're calling us to, the kingdom of God has come near. All that that means, all that that entails, the whole scope of that, oh God. We forget that. That's what you called us to do and to be about. We made it a kingdom of something else. And so forgive us and call us and challenge us and comfort us when we need to be comforted and disturb us when we need to be disturbed to do the work of your disciple. In Christ's name we pray.